Are we going to pray and then try to understand what we've been reading about? Heavenly Father, we know that your word is good. We know that you are good. And we know that our world is full of many kinds of darkness. Father, I pray that you will shine your light now, that you will enable us to see how we can live for you, how we can live as light in a world of darkness. Father, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you ever sort of scratched your head and wondered if just maybe some parts of the Christian church have gone crazy? I remember last year I was watching a documentary on TV about a guy who was travelling through America and he was visiting different churches, and at one stage he ended up in a little church in Kentucky. And one of the unique things about this church is that during the service they bring out poisonous snakes kind of during the singing and pass them around the congregation. Now, the reason they do that, there is a verse in the Bible that talks about some of the miracles that will be done in Jesus' name, but really, let me assure you, what they're doing is not the right response to that verse. It was almost embarrassing watching this on TV, because I'm looking at this going, no, wait, that's not what Christianity is about. But if only that was the biggest problem in the church. How often are we reminded when we turn on the radio, we turn on the TV, about the sins of the church in our own nation? Just last week, I heard on the radio about a priest caught with child pornography, and I thought, what's going on? That's not what Christianity's about. And then there's splits. I do know of a church where half the people weren't talking to the other half of the people because of a disagreement about something sold at a garage sale. I thought, where's the love that Jesus spoke about? Aren't we brothers and sisters in Christ? That's not what Christianity's about. Sadly, I know too many people who have walked away from God as a response to unchristian behaviour in the church. And so, what should we think? How should we understand it when it seems like parts of the church have gone crazy? Well, the passage that we've just read reminds us that this is not a new problem. This story that we read, it's not about the church as such, is it? But it is a story about God's kingdom. So when we think God's kingdom, today God's kingdom is expressed in the church of Jesus Christ. But before Jesus came, God's kingdom was expressed in the nation of Israel that we read about just before. And just like the church, Israel most definitely had its faults. And so this morning, we're going to look at these two chapters that we just read, and we're going to try to understand why there is such a mess going on here. And we're going to do this by looking at six characters. Now, I realise that's a lot, but most of these characters we've met before in the story. So if you've been coming here for a while, some of these characters might be familiar. And if you're here for the first time, listen in. Even if you don't pick up everything, I'm sure there'll still be something which is helpful for you this morning. These chapters are really the end of the story about the war between David and his son Absalom, who tried to take over. Now, these chapters that we just read, it's a bit like, have you ever seen a movie where at the end of the movie, there's all these characters that you met along the way, and they sort of turn up right at the end of the movie, and you find out what happened to them? And it's like, oh, so the guy who was driving the car, he went and retired in Jamaica. Oh, and those people who met at the hotel, they ended up getting married. And you sort of, all the characters come back at the end. That's kind of what's going on here. That's why there's so many characters. And chapter 19 is where David returns as king now that the war is over. And the big idea of this chapter is that David is trying his best to bring peace to his kingdom. He wants to bring peace to a kingdom that's been torn apart. And so the first way that he tries to bring peace is by showing honour to a guy called Amasa. I'm looking at chapter 19 and verse 13, where David sends a message to Amasa. Are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in place of Joab. Okay, now does anyone remember who Amasa was? I've got to admit, I didn't remember who Amasa was. I went back and looked it up. He did come up previously in the story. Amasa was actually the commander of the rebel army. So think about what's going on here. David is honouring, he's giving a promotion, he's putting this guy in charge who was once his enemy. The temptation after the war would be to find all the people who stood against him and to take revenge and to punish them. But actually, it's far more important for the peace of the kingdom if David can win over Amasa as a friend. Think about what happened in Europe last century. After World War I, Germany was punished. Germany was made to pay for all the damages of the war. And what did that do to Germany? It created chaos, it created poverty, there was this feeling of humiliation, there was anger, and then it created a situation that led to the election of Adolf Hitler and the start of World War II. And so after World War II, the Allies had actually learned an important lesson. Instead of punishing Germany, who'd been defeated, they rebuilt, they invested, and they ended up winning a friend. So this principle not only applies to world politics, but also on a personal level. You can gain friends by honouring them instead of punishing them. Okay, next person in this story. Shimei. You might remember him. Shimei was a guy that, during the war, had thrown rocks at David and thrown dirt at David and said, get out, you man of blood, you scoundrel. Do you remember that guy? Well now, as David returns as king, Shimei comes and bows before David and says in chapter 19, verse 19, may my Lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my Lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind, for I, your servant, know that I have sinned. Here's a question. Is Shimei really sorry? Is he really sorry for what he did, or is he just afraid that maybe David's going to come and get him? We don't actually know the answer to that question. David doesn't know the answer to that question. Who knows what's going on in Shimei's heart? Who knows what's motivating him? Actually, only God does, correct? But David is willing to take him at face value and forgive. Because David knows that if his kingdom is going to heal from all the hurts that it's been through, there's going to have to be a lot of forgiveness. And so he's going to lead the way in this. Same's true today. If we want peace in Jesus' church, there will be times when we need to forgive. Third character is Mephibosheth. Now, we've met him a couple of times before. Mephibosheth was the disabled man who, because of David's kindness, had become a wealthy landowner. Now, just backtracking a bit in the story, when the war started, Mephibosheth's farm manager came to David and said, "Oh, David, did you know that Mephibosheth has turned against you?" And so back at that time, David said to the manager, "Really? Okay then, well, whatever, the farm that used to belong to Mephibosheth, now I give it to you." Maybe it was a quick spur-of-the-moment decision from David. You might remember he was pretty stressed on that day. It was pretty much the worst day of his life. Well, coming back to this chapter, Mephibosheth brings his side of the story. Chapter 19, verse 26. Mephibosheth says, "My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I'll have my donkey saddled and I'll ride on it so that I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king." So David has two versions of what happened. The servant says, "Mephibosheth's the traitor." Mephibosheth says, "The servant's a liar." Which one's telling the truth? Again, we don't know. Neither does David. We might have a bit of a hunch about who's telling the truth. You know, I sort of like Mephibosheth as a guy, but would it be right for the king to make a judgment just based on a hunch? Because there's a sheep station up for grabs. That you know, like a big farm was given from one to the other. And so David does the fairest thing that he can. David says, "Okay, you and him, you can have half each." And so, of course, this means that in his kingdom, there are two men. One of these men is a genuine friend of David. And one of these men is a selfish liar. And David doesn't know for sure which one is which. David just has to accept that in his kingdom, there's going to be a mix of people. And that it's actually not going to be until God's final judgment that it'll all be finally sorted out. And you know what? David's kingdom, in many ways, is just like the church of King Jesus. The head of the church is a good king. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus honours his people. Jesus forgives. Jesus acts with fairness. And in Jesus' name, when someone says that they trust in Jesus, we welcome them as members of the church. I mean, maybe if there's something obvious in your life that suggests that you haven't quite figured out what it means to follow Jesus as Lord, we might wait until that's sorted out. But generally, we take people at their word. If you say you're a believer, we'll make you a member. Now, reality is, people want to join the church for all sorts of reasons. The biggest reason, the main reason, the best reason is because people love Jesus and love his people. But it happens. Sometimes people join the church and become members of the church because they want to please their family. Or because maybe they think it'll get them a job or help get them a job. Or that they'll get more security in their friendships. Sometimes we explain what's going on by talking about the visible church and the invisible church. The visible church are all of those people in the world who have been baptized and become members. We know who the visible church are because each congregation we keep a list of them. But there's also such a thing as the invisible church. That is, there's all the people in the world who trust in Jesus and are saved by his death and resurrection. Now, who knows who those people are? Well, actually, only God fully knows who belongs to his invisible church. There's obviously mostly overlaps, but it may be that there are some people who belong to Jesus. In fact, I'm sure it's the case that there are people who belong to Jesus, but they just haven't formally joined the church yet. And also, it may be that there are some people on the list of members of the visible church who haven't yet had their hearts changed, who haven't yet put their trust in Jesus and his death and resurrection. And so, it won't be until the judgment day, the final day, that God will sort out who is who. Can you see that it's the mixed nature of the kingdom? It's the mixed nature of the kingdom that sets the scene and explains all the crazy stuff that happens in the next chapter. Because in the next chapter, we see that despite David's efforts to bring peace to the kingdom, his men refuse to live in peace. Chapter 20, verse 1. Now a troublemaker named Sheba, son of Bichri, a Benjamite, happened to be there. And he sounded the trumpet and shouted, "We have no share in David, no part in Jesse's son. Every man to his tent, O Israel." He's picking up on this kind of tension between two different family groups, between two different tribes, that the ones who are more closely related to David seem to be sticking close to him. So this guy Sheba, who's not from David's family, he reckons that, well, if that's how the kingdom's going to be, then it's not worth being a part of. Sheba says, if the kingdom's not going to favour me and my people, I'm out. Sheba's appeal is an appeal to self-interest. He says, come on, people, what's in it for us? Let's go. Sheba's like the person who wants church to be all about me, wants church to be in a style that suits me and to have teaching that helps me feel better about myself and a program that caters to all of my needs. And if it's not all about me, well, I'll pack up and I'll go searching for maybe another church that does cater for me. So suddenly David finds that there's another rebellion on his hands. He tried to avoid this, but it's happened, and so he sends his army to sort things out. Enter our fifth character, Joab. Joab's a guy we've met lots. Joab used to be in charge of the army until David changed things around. And Joab, we find out, really can't handle anyone else having his job. Joab is driven by envy. You know, envy, the jealousy of someone else being higher and advancing further than he is. And I'm sure you haven't forgotten what Joab did in chapter 20 and verse 9. When he met Amasa, when he met the new commander and said, "How are you, my brother?" And then he took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. And Amasa was not on guard against the dagger in Joab's hand. And Joab plunged it into his belly. So Joab's a guy who says he's 100% dedicated to King David. He just doesn't believe in doing things David's way. He looks like a friend of David, but Joab is very much his own boss. Thank you very much. Maybe Joab's a bit like the person in the church who says, yeah, let's be committed. Let's reach out with the gospel. Let's make the church bigger. As long as we do it my way. Because if we don't do it my way, look out, I'll make life difficult. We get to the end of the chapter and Joab is just following his pattern of power. Do whatever it takes to win, even if that means he's going to wipe out a whole city within Israel. Now, pretty much by the end of the chapter, as we get towards the end of the chapter, it seems like Joab's just gone mad. Until we meet our sixth and final character, who is a wise woman. We don't even know her name. All we know is that she gets up on the city wall. She stands in front of all the army that's trying to knock the city down. And she manages, by her words, to defuse this whole situation. Chapter 20, verse 19, she says, "We are the peaceful and faithful in Israel, and you're trying to destroy a city that's a mother in Israel. Why do you want to swallow up the Lord's inheritance?" Did you know that in this chapter, she's the only person who mentions the Lord? She's saying, this city's precious to the Lord. It's not yours. It's not mine. It belongs to God. And her words actually have an effect on Joab. Actually makes him back off and calm down. And he realizes that he's lost the plot. She saves lives by her words. Sometimes in the heat of the argument, sometimes when people get to a state where they're trying to win, they're trying to get what they want, what that situation needs is a godly perspective. A godly perspective that can just reset things, can change things. That's what makes this woman so wise. She has a kind of wisdom that saves the kingdom from itself. And so, what have we learnt from these chapters? Well, first of all, we've learned that even when God's king is good, there are a mix of all sorts of people in his visible kingdom. Yeah? And we also see that though the church is sometimes full of pride and prejudice, God is in the habit of raising up peacemakers from among his people. Not always the strong and the mighty and the powerful. This unnamed woman is the peacemaker that God uses. So can I leave you with two life takeaways? First of all, if you are here and you are considering Christianity, can I plead with you, look to the king and not to the servants. What I mean is, if you're deciding whether you're going to become a Christian, learn who Jesus is. Decide if you're going to follow Jesus. Because if you try to make your decision based on what Christians are like, you might just end up really confused. Because you'll meet some Christians who are the most lovely and peaceful and gracious people in the world. And you'll find that throughout history there have been people who go by the name Christian and have not lived like Jesus at all. Is this true? So our message to the world is not come and be like us. Our message is come and trust in Jesus. Come and trust and learn with us to be like him. Paul, one of the first Christians, said, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake." Second life takeaway. If you're here this morning and you call yourself a Christian, don't be too discouraged when it seems like parts of the church have gone crazy. Instead, just keep looking to Jesus and keep seeking his kind of wisdom. Because these chapters have taught us that honouring others, being willing to forgive, treating people fairly, these are the kinds of things which promote the peace and the health of the church. These are the wise things. Whereas self-interest, rivalry, envy is destructive. I wonder if you would turn with me to James chapter 3. It's on page 1381. James chapter 3 and verse 13. Page 1381. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. Verse 14. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you'll find disorder and every evil practice. Isn't 2 Samuel 19 and 20 proof of that? But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was without any sin. We thank you for his kindness and forgiveness to us. We thank you that he gave himself for us. And we pray that you will give us his kind of wisdom. We pray that you will teach us to be humble. We pray that you'll teach us to love peace. We pray that where there is envy, where there is self-interest, that you'll enable us to see that in ourselves and to turn from it and to seek new strength in you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.